Turning tonight in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. While you're turning there, I need to mention that the school board needs to have a brief meeting right up here at the end of the service. School board members, keep that in mind. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and to sort of reorient ourselves, we want to read at verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this evening service. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people. We ask you to bless them. We ask you to guide and direct our hearts as we look into your word. These are such critical things that we're going to talk about tonight, and things that are so practical and so needed in our everyday Christian life. We just pray that you would speak to us, that we would allow you to speak to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to continue our studies here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're examining these things that we are charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that we are to observe without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Tonight we are talking again about widows. If you will, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Let not a widow be taken into the number. These words, the number, are not a reference to the church number as a whole. Paul is not saying, let not a widow be taken into the church under 80 years old. The number is a reference to those widows who are widows indeed. Those widows who the church is charged to take care of. Paul is saying this in the light of what he has said in the previous verses concerning widows who have no children or families to provide for them. Those are the widows who are to be in the number that are in the care of the church. And no widow should be taken into that number under the age of 60. That's an interesting age, 60. That was the dividing point for determining whether a widow was to be taken into the number supported by the church. Perhaps under this age they might be prone to remarry, and so they would no longer be desolate because they would have a husband to provide for them. Perhaps another reason could be that under the age of 60, a widow would still perhaps be able to work and to provide for her own necessities. Some of the commentaries that you read suggest that to the Jews, 60 was old. I would take issue with them on that, as many of you probably would. But regardless of that, we're just given that age as a cutoff point. And then we are told that not only is she to be 60 years of age, she is to have been the wife of one man. Now, you have to look at this verse through what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7. I'd like for us to turn there for just a minute to Romans chapter 7. And notice what we read In verse, well, let's read it, verse 1. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now he's going to give us an example, a real life example. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Now this is exactly what Paul is going to say again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's just turn over there, because it's on our way back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Please notice that very critical restriction, only in the Lord. A Christian woman whose husband dies is at liberty to marry whom she will, only in the Lord. In other words, a Christian widow is to marry only a Christian man. She's not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. I think those words would also mean that she is not to marry a man who is not biblically loosed from the law of his wife. And by biblically loosed, we mean by death or adultery as Bible reasons for remarriage. We've just read about death in these passages as a reason in Romans and here in 1 Corinthians. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." Those are the reasons that would fall under those words, only in the Lord. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If a woman had been married more than once, but her second marriage had been only in the Lord, her first husband had died, and her second marriage was in accordance with the Word of God, as we just talked about, then she would not be excluded from the number of the widows who were widows indeed. But these words, having been the wife of one man, give us an opportunity to mention something, particularly to the young people that are here. It gives us an opportunity to remind them that God takes marriage very seriously. Very seriously. People don't take marriage very seriously today. God takes it seriously. His plan is for one man and one woman to be joined together by Him. And what He has joined together, man is not to put asunder. Divorce is not God's plan. We just mentioned Matthew chapter 19. And there the Lord Jesus explained to the Pharisees that His plan from the beginning was that a man would leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Those Pharisees, when the Lord Jesus said that, I'm sure a big smile broke across their faces, because they thought that they had an opportunity to trap the Lord in His words. And so they immediately, just like a modern day reporter for one of the liberal news outlets said, "Well, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 19, the Lord answers them. They didn't trap him. They actually gave him an opportunity to state a very important truth. Moses, he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. How was it in the beginning? In the beginning, God demonstrated His plan for marriage. There was one man exclusively, and there was one woman exclusively, and God joined them together and made them one flesh. And there was nobody else in all the world for either one of them. That's the pattern for marriage. Young people, wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait. Young man, for that woman, that young lady that God has exclusively created for you. And young lady, wait. Wait. Wait on that young man that God has exclusively created for you. Wait. So what if you have to wait for a few years? It's always too soon to stop waiting on the Lord. There was nobody else in the world for either one of them. And somebody says, well, they were the only two people in the world. Yeah, but see, that's the pattern. That's the pattern. There's only one person that God has created for you to marry. And that's who He wants to join you to, if you'll let Him. And God joined them together until death parted them. And there was no divorce. That's how it was from the beginning. And that's God's plan for marriage. That's the pattern that God wants you to follow in your marriage, young people. The pattern that He established in the beginning. And you better learn that pattern. And you better believe that pattern. And you better understand that God hates putting away. That's what He said in Malachi 2:15. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord God, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8, God tells us what causes divorce. It's hardness of heart. It's hardness of heart. It's hardness of heart on the part of the husband, or hardness of heart on the part of the wife, or hardness of heart on both their parts. And the ultimate expression of that hardness of heart is adultery. That's why the Lord Jesus tells these Pharisees the verse that we quoted a moment ago. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. The Lord says that the only permissible grounds for divorce and remarriage is adultery or fornication. Of course, death, as we've mentioned. But what is interesting, and Dr. Henry Morris points this out in his Defender Study Bible and his notes on Mark chapter 10, 11, and 12, and in Luke 16, verse 18. He says the Lord Jesus did not even mention adultery, the adultery exception in Mark and Luke that he mentions in Matthew 19:9. Dr. Morris says that the conclusion would be that even though adultery or fornication is permissible grounds for divorce and remarriage, it is still better to salvage the marriage if possible. Young people, think very carefully before you walk down the aisle and before you are joined to a young man or to a young woman. Make sure that it's the Lord's will. It's the second most important our third most important decision you'll ever make. First one is your decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The second one is where you go to church. The third one is who you marry. And by the way, who you marry may influence where you go to church. You may think that you're going to bring your bride to your church. It may not work that way if you're not careful. You may find out very early in your marriage what it means to be the head of the house. God takes marriage very seriously. And he expects you to take it seriously, young people. These things come to mind when we read words like we have here in verse 9, having been the wife of one man. The Lord wants you young folks, he wants all of us, to think about the implications of that statement. He wants us to think about the fact that some of the most complicated, some of the most complex problems and situations that exist on the face of the earth exist in the marriage relationship. And they exist in the marriages of believers. Many times, men and women who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have these horrible problems, and they exist there because their heart is hard. And they're in rebellion against God, and as a result, their life is in a mess. There's a blessing for those widows, as we see here in verse 9. For those widows indeed who follow the pattern of God's word. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. The immediate context of these words in verse 10 is widows. But verse 10 is also about practical Christianity. And you don't have to be a widow to practice these things. We're talking about the kind of Christianity that needs to be evident in the life of every believer. We need to be well reported of for good works. We need to have a good testimony. We need to bring up children and bring them up well. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and train them up in the way that they should go. And not only our own children, but we need to be concerned about every child in this church and every child in this school and treat them and pray for them and deal with them like they were our own. We need to minister to strangers. We need to minister to the saints. We need to relieve those who need help. We need to diligently follow every good work. And then beginning in verse 11, Paul closes out his remarks concerning widows. He says in verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Paul says, but the younger widows refuse. Now, he's not saying to refuse the younger widows from the number of the church. They're not to, the younger widows are to come to church. They're not to forsake the assembling of themselves together with the people of God. But what he is saying is that the younger widows are to be refused or excluded from the number of widows that the church is charged to care for and support. And there are a couple of reasons for this. One is the younger widows can work and provide for themselves. Another reason is that they are likely to remarry. And there's nothing wrong with that, as we saw earlier in Romans chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A younger widow who knows the Lord is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And Paul advises them to do this in verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So what is Paul talking about here in verse 11 and 12? He's saying that the danger with younger widows is that they will not marry only in the Lord. But they will marry outside of the Lord, outside of the will of God. The danger is that they will be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever if they're saved. And the church does not need to get into and be put in that position because of having taken that young widow into the number that the church was providing for. I think this is one of the reasons that he says in verse 22 of this chapter, lay hands suddenly on no man. It's one of the most important few words in all of the Word of God. Lay hands suddenly on no man. That means we're to watch people. People have a testimony and they say that there's something. Well, let's watch them and see if there's fruit in their life. Younger widows are not to be taken into the number of widows indeed until their lives are observed. But what I want us to see tonight is that the message that Paul is giving here goes deeper. It goes deeper, and it's a message, I think, that we find throughout the Word of God if we just open our eyes and look for it. The message here is about the false profession. There is a comparison here between those who are widows indeed and those who are not. We've spent the last couple of messages, and even some of the message tonight, talking about those who are widows indeed. And in contrast to those who are widows indeed, we have these younger widows. Notice that verse 11 begins with our contrast word, but. In verse 11, we're talking about those who come and profess with their mouth that they're widows indeed. Those who come and profess with their mouth that they're desolate. They trust in God. They continue in supplications and prayers night and day. They profess good works. They profess they brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted. They're those who profess that they have a servant's heart. They profess that they have diligently followed every good work. We're widows indeed. The contrast in verse 11 is between those who are real and those who are imposters. We've just read about the real article in verse 9 and 10 and in the previous verses. And what we learn in verse 11 is that the professors will begin to wax wanton against Christ. They'll begin to wax wanton against Christ. The word wanton is an instructive word. It's a word that we don't use. I don't know that I've ever seen it outside of the Bible. But it's an example of how the King James Bible expands our minds and increases our vocabulary and our knowledge, not of the Greek language, but of the English language. That's an amazing thing to me. The word wanton means sexually loose or unrestrained. It means lustful. It means sensual. It means recklessly or arrogantly ignoring justice, decency, morality. It means someone who is undisciplined and unmanageable and unruly. And all of that is in contrast to a widow indeed. And so the sense of verse 11, I believe, is that these young widows in the wantonness and unrestrained and unbridled lust of their hearts, they reject the yoke of Christ. They rebel against the life of a widow indeed. They do exactly what we were talking about this morning. They break the bands of the Word of God and they cast away the cords of the law of God. And they return to the world and to the pleasures of the world, which they profess to have given up. What a picture of the false profession. A widow in the Bible is a picture of helplessness, a picture of desolation, a picture of hopelessness. A widow is a picture of you and me without God in the world. That's how we are. We're helpless and hopeless and desolate. That's our condition. And when we acknowledge what we are, and we take our place as a sinner, we take our place as a widow indeed, helpless and desolate and hopeless before God, and we repent of our sin, and we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. He will. He saves us. He becomes our husband. We become His bride. And then we need to think, as we did this morning, about Colossians 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? We received Him when we took our place as a widow indeed. We received Him when we took our place as helpless and hopeless and desolate. And so that's how we're to walk every day. As helpless and hopeless and desolate, able to do nothing, nothing without Him. We're to live every day as a widow indeed. We're to trust in God and continue in supplications and prayers. We're to be well reported of for good works. We're to bring up children and lodge strangers. We're to be a servant. We're to diligently follow every good work. That's to be the pattern of our life if we're truly a widow indeed. But that is not what's in view in verse 11. What we have in verse 11 are those who profess. They're described in verse 12 as having cast off their first faith. They're described in verse 15 as having turned aside after Satan. These younger widows here are described in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They're described in 2 Peter 2:22. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They're described in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And what will always expose the younger widows who profess to be widows indeed, what will always expose and characterize the false profession is the waxing wanton against Christ. Remember the meaning of that word wanton. It means sexually loose or unrestrained. It means lustful. It means sensual. And that certainly can be true physically. But what is far more common is spiritual wantonness. James describes spiritual wantonness in James 4:4, where he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James says that friendship with the world for the believer is spiritual adultery. To be friends with the world is to be spiritually wanton. To commune with the world is to be spiritually loose and unrestrained. To commune with the world is to be lustful and desirous of it. When God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To commune with the world will lead to the indulging of all of the fleshly appetites of the old nature. We're talking about what it means to wax wanton against Christ. And waxing wanton against Christ is an indication of a false profession. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. They will be joined to another, having damnation, having judgment. That's what the word damnation means. Judgment. Because they've cast off their first faith. Very serious words there. Verse 13 is another verse of contrast. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. In contrast to true widows indeed who continue in supplications and prayers night and day. In verse 13 we have the false professors who are idle, who wander about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also. That word tattlers is a word that has a couple of meanings. It's a word that refers to persons who utter and do silly things. Things that are foolish and trifling and vain. Now I want you to notice something. In Paul's day, people had to go house to house to do this. In Paul's day, they had to go house to house to utter or do silly things. Things that are foolish and trifling and vain. That's not how they have to do it today. Today, you can stay in your own home and be a tattler. All you have to do to be a tattler today, to be a person who utters or does silly things, things that are foolish and trifling and vain, is sit down at your computer and get on Facebook. In many cases, I'll give you that proviso. I'll refrain from saying in all cases. I'll say in many cases, because I think that is more accurate. But in many cases, Facebook is the home of silly utterings. Facebook is the home of silly things. It's the home of things that are foolish and trifling and vain. But that word tattlers also means gossiping. That's probably what the meaning that we would be the most familiar with. Gossiping is when we spread rumors. Gossiping is when we spread stories that have been embellished and added to, but they have just enough truth in them to be believed and be dangerous. They're this mixture. Being a tattler, gossiping, is not a characteristic of a widow indeed. And if it's a pattern in our life, it can be an indication that we are not a widow indeed. And with all, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies. The word busybodies is a word that has a couple of meanings. One meaning is that a busybody is someone who is busy about trifles and neglectful of important matters. That meaning of this word applies to all of us. Because how many times are we busybodies? How many times are we busy about trifles? About things that are unimportant? How many times are we neglectful of important matters? Busy about the things of time. Busy about the things of this life. Neglectful of important matters. Like the things of eternity. The second meaning of the word is the one that we're the most familiar with. A busybody is someone who is busy about other people's affairs. A busybody is someone who takes upon themselves the supervision of the affairs of others, speaking things which they ought not. Peter gives us an idea of how serious it is to be a busybody. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." We shouldn't miss the company that a busybody is included with. A busybody is included with murderers and thieves. And you know, we hear that, and we think, my, my, that's harsh. That's kind of harsh. It's harsh until we think about something. How many times have we killed? How many times have we murdered another believer's character by meddling in their affairs, by being a busybody, by speaking things which we ought not? How many times have we stolen? How many times have we robbed another believer of their testimony, of their influence with people that they not only ought to have an influence with, but rob them of the influence that they need to have with the people around them? How many husbands have robbed their wives of the influence that they have with their children by things that they said to them? How many wives have robbed their husbands of the influence that they ought to have with the children in the home by things that they've said to them? How many times do husbands and wives disagree openly in front of their children? It's a serious mistake. How many times have you criticized another teacher or a teacher here at this school in front of your children? You know what you're doing? You're robbing the influence that that teacher ought to have with your child. And one day, your child may not even be in that teacher's room right now, but one day your child will be in there. And you're going to be thinking, boy, I sure am glad my child's in that room. And you'll never recall, you probably might not ever remember, destroying that teacher's influence with your child before your child ever got there. These verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 are very critical verses. They're verses that bring before us this contrast between those who are truly widows indeed and those who only profess to be. And that contrast gives us a very important opportunity tonight. It gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith. The contrast in these verses, if we are saved, gives us a chance to examine ourselves so that we might not be judged of God. I hope we'll do that tonight. I hope we'll do that in the morning, when we rise up a great while before day to go to a solitary place and meet with the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the practical messages that are here. Messages that come down right to the place where we live. We pray that you would help us tonight. Help me. Help each believer here to examine ourselves before you, to think about these things that we've talked about tonight. Help us not to be those who are idle and trifling. Help us not to be those who are occupied with things that don't really matter. We thank you for the instruction of your word, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to receive it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.